This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our Tarbiyah series. This is part 2. We left off when we were discussing with regards to searching for a spouse and what qualities do we look for in a spouse. So, Sheikh, building on where we left off, we mentioned there were certain things that we are commanded to look at in a prospective spouse. So could you elaborate and let us more on the things that we need to focus on? And others, do they really matter? Because sometimes, of course, when you're talking about the religion, we disregard the rest. And there was this interesting narration from Imam Ahmad when he combined them together, where he was mentioning, or rather what's attributed to him, is you look at the beauty first and then you look at the religion. So if things don't work out, you're rejecting based on the deen itself and not the looks, or your final judgment is based on the deen and not the looks. So how do we move forward from here?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ما بعد. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith focus on religion and manners and attitude. But then separately, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised a person not to marry somebody who he doesn't know in terms of the look. But when it comes to who to choose, as far as selection and a choice is concerned, the focus according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be based on religion and good manners. But then other factors also matter, such as the beauty. I remember Ibn al-Qayyim in his book Zadul al-Ma'ad also critically, you know, reject the idea of marrying just because of the deen without paying attention to other factors. Yeah, so what Sharia wants you to do is to combine all the nusus together and come up with a concrete, you know, subhanAllah, kind of ruling which you will not regret, inshallah, in the future. And by doing this, you will not end up misinterpreting the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not good for a person to recommend a person who his daughter doesn't see handsome or okay to her, or a person who his son does not see beautiful, you know, and okay to live with them. So although we focus on the religion, but it is not advisable at all in Islam for a person to marry a person that he never saw. He has to see first and to see whether he will be satisfied staying with them or not. So whether that statement is correctly attributed to Imam Ahmad or not, but the end is the same. Because at the end of the day, the rejection is not based on those other factors, it's based on the religion. And although we are saying the rejection is based on the religion, but it doesn't mean rejection cannot be based on the other factors also. A person might meet somebody who is very religious and very honest, but at the same time they don't like him. Either some of the behaviors he has, they don't like that one, or the way he looks, they don't like. This is absolutely their right. A girl can reject a person just because she doesn't like his look. It's okay, this is her right. Whether we see it as correct or wrong, this is her right, given to her by the Sharia. That's why Umar ibn Khattab, when he wanted to marry the daughter of Abu Bakr, Umm Kulthum, and Aisha talked to her. She said, what do you think about Umar being your husband? She said, no, I don't want. And this is Umar, Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa to Muslimin, Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is something that everyone should be rushing for, right? But then she said she doesn't want. And subhanAllah, the community and the family is not forcing her. All that Aisha did was to tell her, wake up, this is Umar, you know. If you are not aware of what you're saying, but Aisha is reminding her, this is Khalifa, Umar, you know. She said, yes, I know. I don't want. Why? She said, because he's harsh. No, it's not like that. She said, no, I don't want. They tried to convince her. She said she doesn't want. And nobody blamed her for this, because this is absolutely her right. But at the end of the day, Aisha told Abdurrahman bin Auf to go and meet Umar and apologize to him that the girl says she doesn't want. She's not interested in that marriage. And Umar did not get annoyed. Yeah, because this is a right given to her by the Sharia. The family did not force her to take somebody which she is not interested in taking, and also the community is not imposing that on her. They let her make her choice according to what she wants. And Umar closed the page completely. He did not insist, he did not try to beg, he did not do anything that might put pressure on the girl. He looked for something else, and he got that which is better for him actually than Umm Kulthum. Another Umm Kulthum, but that one is the daughter of Ali bin Abi Talib. So it's more related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family, you know, than the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So in Islam, a woman, a sister, can reject based on the beauty or the manner. You know, she's not talking about handsomeness, you know, because Umar is not that person that you say he doesn't have a good look. Umar, as according to the description given to us, he's a very good person, you know, in terms of the look and also other matters of manners and attitude. But she is rejecting him because of what she believes to be his attitude, which is the harshness, and unfortunately this is also misinterpreted in most instances, because Umar is not like that. He was very soft and gentle and lenient to the family, right? Although he is harsh, but his harshness is restricted to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ashaddu ummati fi dhatillah." You know, the harshest person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my ummah is Umar radiallahu anhu. But I brought this to establish the fact that a sister can reject a person even if his religion is okay. Mm-hmm. Even if this person is the son of a prophet, she can reject. Mm-hmm. You know, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to look for the hand of her sister, can she say no? Yes, she can say no. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will never force her to marry. And we had a wife who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she shows no interest to staying with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam physically. You know, because she said, "A'udhu billahi mink." But then some scholars said there was a deception, you know, that somebody told her to say this, you know. I don't want to go into much detail. But she said what those people advised her to say. Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah, it ended up losing the marriage and the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So other factors also should be given importance, recognition. But what we're trying to say is the main focus and the basis of the marriage should be religion first, in addition to those factors which are matters of interest of the spouse. Yeah. So beauty should be there. A person should marry the person that he is comfortable of staying with. Yeah. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told one of the companions when he married. He said, "Did you look at the one that you marry?" He said, "No." He said, "Go and look at her, for inna fi ayni al ansari shay'a," because there is something in the eyes of the Ansar, the sisters, you know, that belong to the tribe of Ansar in Medina. The scholars put it in the better way. They said this is not a deficiency. It's something that might make his interest, you know, to marry her stronger. You know, that's the best way of putting it, rather than saying that it is a deficiency which might lead you to rejection of that marriage. Although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after marrying, he will not advise him to go for this, because it already happened. It is not advisable after somebody already did something, mm-hmm. and you start telling him the deficiency of that thing. You will put him into trouble and psychological, you know, thinking which might not benefit him positively at all. So, as I said, other factors also to be given recognition and importance, but the focus should be on the deed and manners and attitude. Yeah.
So one of the points that we mentioned is that of lineage, or the family of the spouse. So there are two points here that I would like to highlight. One is, of course, the compatibility issue. So let's say someone comes from a rich family and they're marrying into a poor family. So then they would say that they have compatibility issues. That's point one. Point two is an issue, I don't know if it's in every part of the world, but it's there in the subcontinent, where they seem to have taken the tribal way of marriages, or they maybe even took it wholesale from the Hindu religion of that of castes. So like they have the caste system. Now the Muslims have also something called the Sayyids and the Faruqis and this and that, and they would marry only within those and say we have to preserve the lineage. So how would we go about with these two things?
Although nasab is necessary in marriage, mm-hmm. There are several hadiths which are attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but unfortunately, I don't see any one of them to be authentic other than the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that people usually look into the nasab. One of the bases of marriage in our communities is the nasab. Mm-hmm. But we can see that the meaning of those hadith is correct, you know. Yeah, the meaning should be preserved. When it is mentioned in that weak narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Takhayyaru li nutafikum in al-irqa dassas." You know, he's talking about a person who wants to marry. You have to be very picky in terms of who the parent of that person are. You know, because there are behaviors which are inherited. You know, if the family are good, inshallah, the children that are going to come, they are also going to be good. And the wife also, inshallah, she's going to be so kind because of the nature of the family. This is the norm. And at the end of the day, you know, one of the most important things that a person should be thinking about and should be given the vast majority of his priority is that you are going to take a company who is going to be the father or the mother of your children. And that's why being very picky and selective is really necessary here. But unfortunately, we mostly look at the present, you know, interests, rather than looking at the future. You know, this sister, this person is going to be the father of my children. And Zahid, we have situations whereby the wife have to run away, you know, to save the children from the father. And we have situations whereby the husband will never agree to let the children being, given tarbiyah by the mother. And these are all the consequences of not opening an eye properly, you know, to make a proper choice when a person is marrying a person. We focus on the beauty, focus on some other factors, without remembering that in the future we will suffer so much in terms of preserving the right of our children. So nasab is necessary, to look into the family of the spouse, whoever he is, you know, to see whether they're okay or not. But this one also, we shouldn't exaggerate. Yeah, we shouldn't exaggerate. Because trust me, there are situations whereby, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yukhrijul hayya min al mayyit. The family are corrupt, as they say in Arabic, zift, you know, corrupted to the lowest level. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought out of them somebody who is very dedicated to the religion. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He has a child, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. This one is a companion and this one is a munafiq. Shatana ba'bani. You know, you can see between the difference between them is like the heavens and the earth. If you are going to give your daughter to Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul and you're going to look at his father, you know, subhanAllah, you look at that nasab, aduul ladud lil Islam, you know, similar to Abu Jahl, if not a bit higher than Abu Jahl, you know, you're going to give your daughter to him, you'll be thinking a lot. But then, where does he go? At the end of the day, if nobody is willing to give him his daughter, he will end up acting according to his nature, looking for the means to satisfy his natural desire in the illegal ways. And that, the same goes to the people who converted to Islam. One of the main obstacles they are facing is who to marry them, because people are looking at their past, you know, and all of these things that we hear from here and there, subhanAllah, which have no place in our religion, you know, and it will become the reason why we neglect them and reject them. In a way, some of them will be thinking of, why do I convert to Islam if the community is going to reject?
It's like a
punishment for becoming good. Mm-hmm. Whereas in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody was even making the mahar, the Islam of this person. I heard the person who said, there is no sister who will accept Islam and then at the end of the day he will marry her. Would never do that. So alhamdulillah, we still have a lot of millions of brothers who are not having the same mentality as him. And also, alhamdulillah, those new converts, you know, they don't need him at all. And a person like him, actually, if a father knows and a sister knows, is not a person that should be going for, because it shows the level of the arrogance he has. And these are the people, subhanAllah, who are making Islam, this is our religion. You have to get our signature for you to accept Islam. If we don't sign and approve your religion, then you are not doing it correctly. So, Asais, what I was trying to say is, nasab is necessary to look into the family of your wife, to take somebody who is coming from a noble family, because you need this. You know, human nature, you're going to have some issues with the spouse from time to time. You need to have somebody who can come in the middle to bring the tension down. If the family are not those righteous people, they will increase the pressure rather than fixing the problem. But at the same time, as I said, we shouldn't exaggerate. You know, I believe if you are to take a sister out of a family that are fighting Islam and hijab, it might be greater bi-idhnillah azza wa jalla than taking from a family who are not having this issue. You know, because to extract a sister from that family to give her comfort, you know, where she can practice the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comfortably, yes, I believe Wallahu Alam is better than getting somebody who doesn't need all of these, what he calls, struggle for her to preserve her religion. And the same goes to somebody who recently converted to Islam and she's looking, or he's looking for somebody to go with. And all of these things, as long as they qualify those two things mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe it is really a great jihad for somebody to go and take them. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mentioned the story of that person, Julaybib, and I guess everyone knows his story, you know. Couldn't find somebody to marry him because of the way he looks. And these are some of the diseases of the community, because if you have that title and the nickname given to, laqab given to a person, you might be depriving others from approaching him. Yeah, he doesn't look good, but there has to be somebody who is okay with the way he looks. But if everyone is making comment, even those one who are okay, but now they will become not okay because of the comment of others. So we really need to be very careful. I see something which I'm not interested in, I'm supposed to keep quiet. If somebody asks for my advice, I keep quiet. I talk about the deen, I talk about the manners, but when it comes to the way somebody looks like, if somebody is to ask me, I tell them, this is not my business. You are the one who will be staying with them. If you see them to be okay to you, just close your eyes and go. Don't worry about what other people are going to be saying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So what I'm trying to say is, nasab is necessary, lineage is necessary, but we shouldn't exaggerate. What you need is to make sure that the family of your wife, the family of your husband are decent. These are the people that you can resort to them in case in the future if there is a tension in the marriage. These are the people that you trust that they will never do anything which is negative that will affect the marriage itself. They will always serve, you know, the purpose of the marriage, and they will also always help you to have a comfortable life in the marriage, rather than doing things which will add to the marriage in nothing other than negative, you know, tension to that marriage.
Yeah. All right, Sheikh. So right now we are at a stage where the person is judging this potential spouse on this mizan of this hadith that we have. Now that they have judged and they've asked around, they've gotten some certain information and they're fine with it, what's the next step now? How does the person move forward towards marriage? How do they reach out to the family, or how do they move forward?
So after the verification and a person confirmed that the deen and the manners are okay, and also the nasab to certain extent is okay of the person that he is going with, and age, which I guess we do not talk about it that much, you know, which subhanAllah, in Islam we don't have a age for the marriage other than the bulugh, reaching the age of maturity. Although every country they have their own laws, but as far as Islam is concerned, we don't have minimum age for marriage other than the bulugh. Because as long as a woman or a man, you know, a boy or a girl reach the age of maturity, that shows that they can handle the marriage, bi-idhnillah azza wa jalla, with the support of the family, if the girl has the ability to agree with it. Because at the end of the day, she cannot be forced to marry somebody who she doesn't want to marry. And marriage has to take place at the time she knows what she's doing. if you marry a daughter at the age which she doesn't know what marriage is all about, that's equal to the forced marriage. At the end of the day, when she grow older, if she doesn't like that person, she has a right to take the case to the court and dissolve that marriage. So it has to be at the age where she will recognize that she is married and she knows what marriage means, she knows the responsibility of marriage, and she agree to that, and then the father can let her do. So after all of these have been done, a person finishes his own search and he identify the one that he wanted to go for. The next step is the istikhara. I guess it's not in our mind, but this is really, really necessary. After I consult, and for instance, if I want to marry, which I don't know whether I will consult her and what is your name again, Zahid, or not, but the most important thing is after I have identified the person I want to go with, to do all of my consultations with my fellow human beings, friends, you know, and family members. I want to approach the family of these people. What do you think about that? You know, I get all the advices. After everything, the next, which is the final stage, you know, before I move to the next step, is to go to the istikhara. Istikhara means you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose for you the best. If you look at the dua itself, it's all about confessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of the present and the past and the future, you know, and you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose for you what is the best for you. Why do we need istikhara? Because I don't know, you know, I know about this person now, but I don't know in the future, is he going to change or he will remain in the way I know him? Is he going to be better or is he going to be worse? I don't know. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So that's why I'm getting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala involved, to choose for me what is better for me in the future, in my religion and my future. You know, and this is really necessary, because if you don't resort to the istikhara, you might end up regretting. Allah doesn't want you to regret. That's why He wants you to come to Him and ask His support and His help. And the scholar said, after the istikhara, whatever you feel satisfied of doing, then you should just go ahead.
You don't have any dreams?
No dreams, no anything. These are all cultural practices of the people. You know, you might see shaitan coming to you and telling you that this is not good for you, but in reality it is good. You just follow your satisfaction, the peace of mind. If you are okay with it, just go with that. Inshallah, you will not regret. So after this, then you move to the next step.
Check just before this, could you give us a quick summary of how to do istikhara?
Istikhara, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whenever one of you has something of importance in his life, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he should go for the istikhara. And what is the istikhara? You pray two rakat. If you pray the two rakat, and they have to be sunnah prayer. You cannot do the istikhara while doing the wajib. You should do it when you pray the two rakat of the sunnah. Any sunnah. Yeah, two rakat of the sunnah. And then at the end of the prayer, preferably you do it before you say the salam, after you finish the tashahhud, and then you come to the dua mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك وأسألك من فضلك العظيم فإنك تقدر ولا أقدر وتعلم ولا أعلم وأنت علام الغيوب اللهم إن كنت تعلم. So after mentioning all of these praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, Ya Allah, if you know that this is good for me, for my religion and my life and my future, Ya Allah, make it happen. So you mention the thing you are looking for. You're looking for marriage. You can mention the name of that particular person. Ya Allah, if you know that my marriage to so and so and so person is good for me in my life, in my religion, in my future, Ya Allah, let it happen. And make it easy for me and put barakah in it. You know, subhanAllah, series of, you know, subhanAllah, wisdom found in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you move forward and say, Ya Allah, in kunta ta'alam, if you know that this is not good for me, not good for my religion, not good for my life, not good for my future, Ya Allah, do not let it happen. And Ya Allah, turn my thinking away from it. And Ya Allah, replace it with something that is better for me. And inshallah, if a person does this, he will never regret. As I said, after it, you just have to follow whatever you feel satisfied of doing, and inshallah, you will not regret.
The addition in the dua that's coming from the seeker's side, if they don't know Arabic, can they do it in their own mother tongue?
I would prefer, if a person doesn't know the Arabic language, to write it down. Write it down. They write it down, ask your friends, I want to do this and that, how do I say it? You know, write it down. when they reach that place, they can look at their paper and read whatever they want. That will be okay with Idhnullah Azza wa Jal. Or they take another version of the istikhara or another opinion on when to do the istikhara. So they pray the two rakat, and this time around they say the salam first, and then they do the dua in the language if they don't memorize the Arabic,
because the Arabic one. The
yeah, because they already finished the prayer. They say the salam first to get out of the controversy of the scholars, and then make the dua after the prayer, inshallah.
So the timing of istikhara that you were mentioning is after a person has done all their consultations,
yeah, that's
come
the,
to a close,
yeah,
then they do istikhara.
Yeah, that's the best. The scholars who suggested this, they said it is not appropriate after consulting Allah SWT to go to somebody else. Even us also, when you know that, yes, he asked, and then he going to ask another person, you feel that he's not satisfied with what you say. Although, لِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَلَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best example belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the scholar said it is not part of the adab after you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then you go and ask other people. That's why they said you should finish all of your consultations and then after that you come to have the final approach of it, and then you go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to choose for you the best. And when you do it once, you don't do it again unless if you still have the doubt, you're still not sure. The more doubt you have, the more you do the istikhara. So it could be repeated as long as the doubt exists. Yeah.
Okay, so now a person has done the istikhara and they move forward. They're not going to get any feelings or tingling, anything of that sort happening. They move forward with the decision. So now how do they approach the family?
The best, Wallahu A'lam, I believe, the best is not to talk to the girl. The best, if it is possible, he can reach the family to reach them first. After he identify the person who he wants him to be the mother of his children, the next step is to look for the family, to ask for their permission first, then go to the girl afterwards. The reason why I always propose this, because sometimes we see this evil thing taking place in our communities whereby the girl run away together with the boy, and it creates a lot, because sometimes the boy might have good communication, and I call it good because the girl agree, and he also agrees, but at the end of the day the parent will not agree, and it become an issue, fighting a battle between the girls and the family, and at the end of the day they might insist, if they're not righteous, sometimes they run away, from the family, and sometimes she just go and ignore and go and look for somebody to arrange the marriage. In which I believe if he is to contact the parent first, if the parents are not happy with him, they will tell him no, do not do. So he already knows that the family are not going to accept him. So the girl did not even know about him. I know a person who, subhanAllah, Zahid, this girl, they ask her, do you know so and so? She said, yes, I know him. And he doesn't know her, but she said she knows him because she heard about him in the community. Always people are talking about him. So she knows him so much because the community always mentioning good about him. So he asked her, if this person is to be your husband, would you agree with that? She said, yes. And subhanAllah, she used to cry when the parents said, we don't know this person. Yani, he never come to us, and we don't know him that much. Please, there is somebody who approached you, why can't you just accept this? She used to cry for somebody who never talked to her, and he did not even approach her and tell her, I want you to be my wife. But somebody is asking her, if he is to propose, did you accept? She used to cry, literally crying, fighting the parent that she doesn't want to marry anyone except this person. Imagine if the person already approached her, and she sees him better than the way she suspected him. Can imagine the battle that will be in that house if the parent is to reject him. Yeah, so that's why it is always better to cool down our interest, to start with the family first before we start with the girls. In a way, it would be very easy for us to cancel the proposal if the family are not happy with us without even notifying the girl. She doesn't even know about us. Contrary to that, if we do it straightforward, she knows us and she accepts, and the family don't like it, it will create a lot of problem. So this is restricted to the one that the access to the family is possible. But sometimes the access to the family is not possible. In this case, a person can approach a sister through her friends, to ask her permission, you know, talk about himself, I'm so and so and so person, if she agrees. And then the process of looking for how to reach the family should take place. But I really and totally disagree with anyone who will create a relationship, you know, with a girl without informing the parent of the girl.
Yeah. I have a question here. Like, this happens at times. Like, people, let's say they were in a relationship before, and then they started practicing, they became, you know, good.
Mm.
So they were like, okay, khalas, we're going to stop things for a bit.
Mm.
And then eventually, let's say after we graduate or if we get a certain financial condition, we will get married. But now at this point, the family say no. The girl is going to get married somewhere else, or the boy doesn't have that financial capabilities. And then everything breaks apart. But how do we tell to the people, like, okay, you want it to be good, but now things are not working out?
That's better for them, actually.
Mm.
Yeah, that's better for them. And in this case, I have practical examples of this, you know. I remember two boys that I met.
Mm.
I found them just like, they were students, both of them. Mm. I found them in the classroom. They never thought somebody to come at that time. And I try my best to be good to the students so much. So my relationship with them is alhamdulillah, quite excellent. So I know none of them will be happy to let me see him doing things like this.
Mm.
So I just get into the classrooms after the school, the home time, they call it, right?
Mm.
And I found them in the classroom alone.
Mm.
They're not doing things in a bad way other than sitting down talking to each other.
Mm.
When I see, you know, I know that I see from their face like they were really shocked, because they never expected that I will be the one who will catch them.
Mm.
I'm the last person, I think, in their mind, you know. Mm. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought me at that time, and I believe for their own benefit. Subhanallah, I smile. I told them, come, let's go to the office.
Mm.
I know they have a lot of thoughts, you know, what is he going to do, knowing the fact that I am part of the disciplinary committee, you know, in the school. I told them, come. I said, listen, to be honest with you, I'm not against marriage, and actually I'm for it. If you are ready, I'm willing to talk to your parents about the marriage, and I'm not joking. They were so happy because they thought I will be opposing. I said, I'm really happy, and actually I'm happy to see that yes, there are two people who are interested in marrying each other, and I guess this is what brought you to this place. They said, yeah, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So they were so happy with the approach. I told them, but you should make it correct. So they asked me how to make it correct. I told them, this relationship that you're having is not going to end with any good thing. You're going to regret in the future. It's not good for you, actually. To be honest with you, Zahid, that was the end of their meeting.
What do you mean?
Meaning they never met again.
Mm.
But the interest to marry each other remained.
Mm.
I remember one day I came, I met the boy, and he told me, he said, Ustaz, this girl sent me a ring. What do you think about it?
Mm.
I said, throw it away. Well, I still remember the time he took. I still remember the time he took it and he threw it far away, you know.
Mm.
They remain separated, but the interest is there to marry. So they don't meet in the way they used to meet, but they kept the interest to marry. It doesn't entertain that conversation, that long talk, that meeting that they used to have. Subhanallah. And they were tested. The mother hates that marriage. She cries always.
The
mother of the son.
Mm.
Whenever he talks about the marriage, she cried. She cried.
Mm.
You know, because of the barrier.
She said she won't accept.
Yeah, because one of them, I don't want to mention the country because you might be able to trace the person, you know, because she's from this country and the girl is from another country.
Oh, they're it's different countries.
Different countries. It's like between the heavens and... And she doesn't want. And the boy wants and the girl wants. So he always asks me what to do.
Mm.
I always tell him, patience. Maximize your patience. Do not fight your family. Don't fight your mother. Resist, but smile at the same time. If she cries, just leave her alone.
Mm.
And subhanAllah, he was also very kind in this, and he took the advice properly. Whenever he talks about the matter, she cries, he will leave her alone. SubhanAllah, Zahid, they stay like that. The girl was patient, he was patient, until the time a day comes, I don't know what happened, which wahi the mother got, The boy talked to her. She smiled for the first time. He came rushing to me to tell me that that is a good news. I said, what is that? And he told me that his mother smiled when he talked to her about marrying this this girl. You know, subhanAllah, I witnessed the time. I am part of that that marriage. The mother agreed. You know, all of those hatreds was gone. So that's why I said, I have a practical example that if they do it correctly, you know, they're not losing. It's always a win-win situation. They have to maximize their patience. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. A time will come whereby the family come down and let them go and get married. Although there are circumstances where, subhanAllah, like
the mother didn't agree.
Yeah. There are circumstances where recently I received a case which is very painful. Very recently, actually, not even a week ago, that a girl has been forced to marry somebody who she doesn't know and she doesn't like. And subhanAllah, all types of man. You know, we have done this to you, we have do this to you, we have given you this and that, Imam, subhanAllah. I never heard of this, that parents and siblings and family are telling the girls, because we did this and that, you have to accept what we are. Subhanallah. And she says she doesn't know about this this person, and she doesn't want that marriage. And it reaches the physical, you know, hurt also, you know. They're harming her physically, just because they want to accept somebody who she doesn't like, and she has another person which she wanted. So I ask, is there anyone in the family to support? She said no. All the family, because of the culture, and I guess what kind of culture I'm referring to. The family, nobody is supporting her in the family, and most likely the immediate people in the community also, nobody is supporting her. But luckily they are living in a place where the vast majority of the people are not taken from that culture. But my advice to her is to look into the community to get anyone who is a responsible person, a respected person in that community, to go and talk to him, who can come and approach the family and sit with them. You can invite his family also to come and have a very serious sitting in a very humble way, which inshallah it will end with good result. You know, the maximum they will do is that they will just tell her, okay, this is our choice, but since you choose something else, and because of the image of that person, they might not be able to say no to her after that. Yeah. So I believe it could be a test, which I believe if the family is still insistent to reject the marriage, it is better for the boy to stay away from it and the girl to stay away from it. Look for other alternative. You know, although the father doesn't have a right to force the girl to marry somebody who she doesn't want, but at the same time, if they don't want to agree with the marriage, I will advise that the girl to stay away from it. That's why last time I was talking about the five pillars in marriage, you know, which I advise that if any one of them is missing, a person shouldn't have that marriage. This pillars is none other than the parent, the two parent of the girl, the two parent of the boy.
This is one pillar.
No, these are each one of them is counted as a pillar by itself.
Four pillars already.
The mother, yeah, because each one of them is acting separately. The mother of the wife, the mother, the father of the wife, your father and your mother, and the girl herself. Any one of them that has objection to that marriage, I will really advise a person not to go for that marriage. Starting with your family, I guess nobody will be happy to bring a girl to his father and his mother that doesn't want to see her. She will not feel comfortable, and you will not relax. Your mother doesn't want to see her, your father doesn't want to meet her. Life is going to be terrible to her, and subhanAllah, I believe it will affect negatively your marriage to that, because she doesn't feel comfortable. And she might end up having, you know, subhanAllah, that kind of hostility against the parent, which will affect your relationship, because at the end of the day, they are your parents. You will never accept any kind of disrespect. And she's referring to the disrespect that she might be seeing from them to act in the same way, and you would not agree with that, because these are your parents, whatever the case might be. And you might be defending your parents, you know, rather than defending the truth. So these are your parents when they don't like, especially when the mother doesn't like it. This is going to be really terrible, especially when the mother doesn't like it. And if her mother doesn't like it, and trust me, that marriage most likely would never succeed, because the mother would know how to push the daughter, subhanAllah, to do things which will affect the marriage at the end of the day, and you will not enjoy staying with her. And you will not be happy to visit your mother-in-law, and you know she doesn't want to see you. And if her father is not happy with that marriage, and Islamically also there is certain issue with that marriage. And on top of all, it is the interest of the girl in the marriage. This one I put it on top of all. A person shouldn't marry a girl that doesn't want to stay with him. People die because of this. Yeah, anyway, you're going to submit your life to somebody. You sleep next to her, you know, and you trust her in the food she's giving you. And we have, seriously, Zahid, we have cases whereby a person lost his life because of this. She hates him. She doesn't like him. At the end of the day, she doesn't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She poisoned that marriage. She does things which are not acceptable, not just Islamically, but aqlan, logically also cannot be accepted. But she does them as a revenge against him because he agreed to go with her and she told him she doesn't want to stay with him. And imagine, why would you agree to stay with a girl who says, I don't like you? It doesn't make sense at all to me, although we do have people which I personally, I did not know that person, but I know a marriage, you know, that a woman even told the person that I don't want to marry you. She told him, you are hafiz to kitabillahi azza wa jalla. You memorize the Quran. You know I don't want you as my husband. And you know I don't like this marriage. And subhanAllah, guess what was the response from him?
He said she
might understand that. Yeah. But he said, you have to. You have no option except to go with me, you know. And I don't know what would be the definition of slavery if this one is not going to be used as the definition of a slave, because she's going to be taken to somebody who is going to act as her master. And this is absolutely wrong. There will be no good in life. She will be just a slave. Although in those families also, subhanAllah, a woman is just like a slave. You know, I know the some of my students, subhanAllah, their parents are getting involved in their affairs, you know, even after the marriage. Imagine even what to cook in the house. The mother of the husband has to dictate to the wife what to cook in the house. There are people who I know, they cannot go out of the house. They married, they have children without the permission of their parents. That kind of life we are suffering from. So starting from the marriage itself, you have to marry somebody who you don't like, but you have to go for it. And after the marriage also, you are still treated as a little tiny kids in the presence of your parents. So all of these cultures, you know, they have no connection to Islam whatsoever.
It's like Allah. We want to respect, but at the same time there's an abuse of that power as well.
Of course, it's always like that, you know. Right? Only a few instances in those kind of environment where, subhanAllah, a person is putting Islam first before the culture.
Sheikh, another question that you would get around the same topic is going back to istikhara, where people would say that, okay, we did istikhara for a certain thing, we went ahead with the marriage. And then you find out that the person was abused or the marriage didn't work out properly. Then they say, okay, I did istikhara, I went forward, then why did things turn out wrong? What went wrong?
Two things. Either the istikhara was not done properly, because when you approach Allah, you have to make sure that you are approaching Him properly, with full of consciousness. And when you say, Ya Allah, I want you to choose for me, you shouldn't have doubt in that. We go to test Allah. We go with doubt. And all of these things doesn't help dua in any way. You have to free your mind and your heart from anything. You're just now before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Him to choose for you what is better for you, according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees it, not according to the way I see it. Allah says, perhaps you might reject something, but it is good for you. And you might accept something, but it is evil for you. Wallahu ya'lamu antum la ta'lamun. Allah knows, but you don't know. So that trust must be there. And I have to be sincere in my trust to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Insha'Allah, that istikhara will never fail. Bi'idhnillahi azza wa jalla. In case this happened, and in my first blame is the way the person is doing the istikhara. But in case the person is very honest, and after that, he found that person to be the opposite. I never understand this istikhara to be a failure. It is not a failure. It succeeded, actually.
Awesome.
Yeah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes teaches you lesson, but letting you cross some bridge first. And the way after that, you become an expert. subhanAllah, in terms of giving people advice on what to do when these things happen. That's why people of consciousness, when they marry and they fail in that marriage, when it comes to the second marriage, come and see them. They're very picky and particular, things that they don't consider, but now they know exactly what to do. And they understand why scholars are emphasizing on this. And they understand that that compromise that they used to have is a wrong decision they made, which is the reason why they fell into this situation. So it might be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to learn a lesson, which you might not get it unless if you go through this system. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets you to pass through it for you to see. Like the people in the Battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, decreed that something is going to happen. They disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the best way to learn a lesson. You know, because when that disobedience happened, we lost 70 people amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's too much for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so many people are injured, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was almost going to be killed. You know, many things happened during that battle. This is to tell the Muslim that following the dunya, which will end up having a person disobeying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the source of all evils. So sometimes you might marry a person thinking that everything is going to be good because you have done your istikhara, and then you see something that you call failure. I don't call it a failure. As long as you did the istikhara correctly, it's always a win-win situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to learn certain lessons that will become the best example of others and to yourself also, which will make you take all kinds of precautions in the future. And a person, after he lost the first marriage, you know, subhanAllah, when it comes to the second marriage, he was very, very, very picky in that second marriage. And he used to tell me, I understand why religion matters in marriage, you know. He always tell me, I understand why religion matters in marriage, why manners and attitude and good behavior matters in marriage. He said, before, I did not pay that much attention on it. And most of my attention was on the physical look of that person, you know. But at the end of the day, I end up regretting, because no matter how much beautiful is a person, Zahid, trust me, after the marriage, you know, just give it a short period of time, that beauty is not going to be seen by that person. It will be seen by others, but that partner would not see it in the way other people are seeing it. I recall an issue, you know, subhanAllah, Zahid, very, very, very critical situation. You might not be able to understand why this woman is getting into trouble. Why this woman is getting into trouble. But regardless of the beauty and whatever she has, the husband doesn't see it. She went through difficulties which you won't believe, that there are people who are supposed to be scholars in the community cursing her, literally cursing her, and making her just like a toy, you know? And why they couldn't see this beauty which would be depriving them, you know, and giving her, you know, privilege to receive all kindness from others. So that's why focusing on beauty can cause a person to regret in the future. That's why the scholar said, the real beauty is the beauty of the religion, and it is the only beauty that will not fizzle. Other beauties will go. Across the time, you will lose them, but the beauty of the religion, as long as the person is still the way he is, that will help him to cover the deficiency that the partner is going to have in the future, and then inshallah the marriage will last longer. Allah.
Going back to our discussion on choosing or approaching a potential spouse, so we've mentioned that the person needs to reach out to the family first, and that's the best option. Now let's say the family is involved and they've put together a kind of a meeting between these people. What kind of questions should these potential spouses ask each other? Or what should they inquire about that they should know, that this is the bare minimum about the person they want to get married to?
If the person already see the wife, he already saw the wife before, the girl that he, a future wife that he wanted to marry, he saw her before and he's satisfied with the way she looks, فَبِهَا وَنِعْمَةِ Alhamdulillah. And if he did not manage to see her, then when he meets the parent, he should focus on this. You know, because it should be an element that will help him in making a decision, you know, after the conversation and everything, whether he give them a positive reply or negative reply. So he has to see. And the scholar said, وَيُمْعِنِ النَّظَرِ He focused so much. and he's not doing something wrong in that. That's why she should come prepared. She shouldn't come and take off her niqab. If she's wearing niqab, taking off the niqab in his presence, she comes without niqab and sit in a place
without niqab. Okay.
Yeah, because do you know what I mean? You know, it doesn't sound nice when he is coming and she's uncovering the face. She should come ready in the place, and the person should come and look at her. And he has a valid, you know, right and a legal permission by the Sharia for him to look at what can invite him to marry that person. And usually he is only allowed to look at the face and the hands and the feet and whatever is culturally uncovered if it is not covered at that time. She shouldn't come uncovering her shoulder, uncovering her head. She shouldn't do that. But in case accidentally he sees some of those, he would not be sinning, inshallah, in the eyes of the Sharia. But she shouldn't come to that person uncovering her hair, uncovering her shoulder, uncovering her hand. She shouldn't do that. Yeah. So what she should uncover is the feet and the hand up to the wrist. And the face also. Mm. The scholars have their own justification.
Why specifically?
Yeah, they have, you know, although I'm just mentioning this, is what they said. They said because the beauty is represented by the face.
Okay.
Everyone, I think, should agree with that. Because if I tell a person called Kareem, this woman is the most beautiful person that you can ever see in your life, he would never go and look at her feet. He would look at the face to see whether I'm speaking the truth or not. So when you see whether a person is handsome or beautiful, you look at the face, right? And for the hand, they said this shows, yeah, according to the statement of the scholars, this shows how harsh is the softness of the body. Although you don't touch, but the nature of the hand, according to what they are mentioning, I'm just paraphrasing them, and the feet shows how smooth is the body. In all of these things, a person might see them to be so silly, but as far as human nature is concerned, people are really particular on these matters, and they will make a lot safety of the marriage in the future, because at the end of the day, a person is looking for a person that will satisfy his desire rather than stretching his eyes to look at other things which are haram. You need to have somebody that can restrict him to that which is halal. So all of these matters discussed by the scholars, the factors that should be recognized and observed. So that's it. So after this, then what kind of things should be to be discussed? I believe it should be restricted to the necessities. If you're talking about talking to the family, it should be restricted, you know, to the necessities. As a father, I will ask, you know, about his future plans, you know, and also his possibility to take care of my daughter.
So this general, is financial.
Yeah, general financial check. Honestly speaking, I don't pay that much attention on it because anything can happen after the marriage. The most important thing I need to know is that he is financially capable. That capability means he can accommodate my daughter. He has a place to accommodate her, and also he can have something, even though if it is little, to pay for the food, you know, they can eat, and that's more than enough. As for things which are extra, I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make the change at any time, as the Prophet, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in yakunu fuqara yughnihim Allahu min fadlih. But what I think is important here is the amana issue. Are you willing to take my daughter as amana at your hand, which you are responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, not only me, but are you willing to take care of my daughter and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your responsibility or not? This should be the focus, which I know he might change, but at least I'm satisfied because I have his word that he will be taking care of my daughter in the way she should be, she deserves, you know, rather than focusing on wealth and focusing on the kind of life he's going to have with her. All of these might push him to have, you know, false promises which he will not be able to fulfill in the future. I believe talking in a general way is always better, you know, linking the issue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I would never follow my daughter to her home. He's going to live with her. So it's better for me to link him with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who watch and monitor him in everything he does at home. So I believe the discussion should be very general, and also talking about his interest in the marriage, he's serious or not. You know, if he's serious, then it shouldn't be taken that longer time. Unless if he says he's not financially capable of marriage right now, and he give another fixed time, then we go for that. So a very general conversation about the decision of when to have the marriage and who is he going to be after the marriage. I believe this is more than enough, rather than going into the much detail about his job, what kind of job he has, and what is
he
doing. Although that one might be also good and correct, because rather than putting your daughter under the custody of somebody who is not stable in terms of the place where he stays, in the way she faces a lot of problem, he faces a problem, she faces a lot of problem, we can support and help him to fix his status first and then come and have the marriage in a very peaceful way.
So this was the discussion between, let's say, the potential groom and the family of the bride. What about questions or a discussion between the two potential spouses themselves?
The same also, it should be very general, because as I said earlier, it is almost impossible for him to understand any the true picture of this.
Can you give us any examples of a few questions that you would recommend asking?
Before the marriage?
I mean, when they are doing any
taruf. Just before the marriage,
just
right.
Before the marriage, yes.
I will advise to focus on her interest in accepting him. Is it okay for him to propose? Is she okay with going with him? And that's more than enough, you know. And when do you want this marriage to happen? I would never agree and advise somebody to go and ask, what do you want in the marriage and how do you want the marriage to take place? I will advise them to focus on her interest in marrying him and his interest in marrying her. Other matters could be discussed after the marriage. Because if they get to meet each other based on those principles, you know, laid down by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bidin Allah azza wa jalla, to make agreement, you know, on how life should be between them, you know, it's much easier. Yeah, because at the end of the day, I believe parents shouldn't be involved in our marriage, friends shouldn't be involved in our marriage, husband and wife should sit down and design the way they want to live without the influence of anyone, which unfortunately most instances is not taking place. We bring others to our house, that's why our marriage is failing. Because what works with somebody might not work with you. So you sit down, you know, and talk to your wife about the kind of life you want to have at that first night you're going to
this
meet.
That's after marriage.
Yeah, that's after marriage. But before the marriage, I believe general, you know, speeches should take place. Do you agree with me? And also, are you ready for marriage? You know, that's it. Yeah, the rest is all about discussion between you and the parent, because she might not be able to discuss the issue of the mahar, you know, but you do that discussion with the family. That's it.
Okay, so moving on then to the next question, which would be then of mahar itself. What is the appropriate amount of mahar today?
No limitation for that. A person can make it as much as he wish, and he can make it as low as he wish, as long as the thing he is given has value in the community. So it has minimum based on value, but it doesn't have maximum. It can pay for the mahar, 60 trillion dinar Kuwaiti, you know, I don't know the conversion in dollars, but you can pay for that mahar, and it's okay. If a person agrees to pay, and this is what the family or the girl is requesting, and he wants to pay, it's okay. But is it advisable? No. There is something called right, and that is advice also at the same time. You know, right might not be advisable. She can take whatever she wants. It's up to her to decide what does she want as her mahar. But is it advisable for a girl to make it so expensive? No, it is not. No, it is not, because she will be acting like a product. And the tolerance of the husband is going to be at the minimum after a few days after the marriage. So it should be something reasonable, and they shouldn't burden the boy, because you will never forget this. And as I said, it might have negative effect in the marriage. So it should be something that the husband will appreciate it, and the wife also will appreciate it. And they shouldn't base their life on evil thoughts and pessimism, which most of our marriages nowadays are based on being, you know, subhanAllah, pessimistic, you know, whereby the father is increasing the mahar in case if there is a divorce. You know, subhanAllah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yuhibbul fa'al. Why can't you hope good? Why can't you expect good? Why can't you give your daughter to somebody that you hope, inshallah, only death can separate between him and your daughter? Why do you start thinking of this, you know, from the very beginning? That means you agree to take anybody anyhow, because you're looking for the money. And that money, no matter how much big is that money, you know, how long does it take, you know, to sustain the wife after the marriage? Never see any application for that. You know, it soon, you know, end and finish, and then she goes back to the normal life. So a person shouldn't think about what will happen in the future. Maybe she will be divorced and she needs this money. No, he should always think about giving his daughter to somebody who is honest and who can preserve her right and honor and dignity. And as such, the decision about how big is the mahar shouldn't be based on the future of the wife. We want her to have a lot of savings. No, this is absolutely wrong. Give her to a righteous person, she will be rich. And what she needs is his righteousness. Money will never take her to happiness in the present or in the future. Allahu a'lam.
Can we say that there is a certain benchmark for mahar, like looking at the society, that this is the common mahar that a woman receives in her community or in her family? Let's say one sister receives 10,000 ringgits, but the other sister is receiving only 2,000. Would that be an issue, or do we say, okay, the society in general gives 6,000 or 5,000 ringgits, so we take that as the average mahar?
Changing the culture is very difficult, but Islam remains in a way it is. That is always recommended that we should make the mahar as lower as we can. But cultural practices of the people, as long as they are not going against the Sharia, we leave them in the way they are. But at the same time, we are advised to follow what is dictated to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Salaf as-Salih. So it is always recommended that the mahar should be at the very low level. And the cultures, we leave them. Whether the culture is like this or not, you know, the statement that we hear nowadays that my daughter have to receive this amount of money because this is the culture in the country. This is very wrong. This is very wrong. Nobody says you have to follow the culture, knowing that this culture is not good to the community. In some places, without mentioning the name, you know, the exaggeration is there. And people are not able to marry because of that exaggeration. You might see a person having one or two cars but cannot afford marriage. Why can't he afford marriage? Because the mahar is too much. And subhanAllah, as one of my scholars said, when they told him that somebody married and the mahar, I don't know whether it's 150,000, he said, I'm not concerned about this 150,000, I'm more concerned about what comes after the marriage. So looking at the consequences of marriages in the community, he said, I'm more concerned about what comes after the marriage. You know, subhanAllah is a very good way of thinking. He said, I'm not concerned about the mahar, but I'm more concerned about what is coming after the marriage. I was in one of my classes when I was studying the Islamic political science in Medina. Sheikh Al-Hujayli, you know, he was telling us that he visited, you know, his friend in the court. And the friend was the one who was in charge of stamping the marriages, you know. And, you know, that person should always be smiling, you know. Barakallahu laka wa baraka alayka wa jama'a baynakuma fi khair. He said, unfortunately, my friend was stamping the marriage certificate in a very angry mood. You know, he was so sad to stamp the marriage certificate. So I was wondering, what's wrong with him, you know. Maybe he has some issues before he comes to the office. So after they left, you know, he says around 14 of them, you know, they are sitting on the table, and he was just chopping without even talking to people that much. He said, I ask him, why aren't you happy? SubhanAllah, he said, he replied me, he said, why would I be happy? He said, my experience in this place is that many of these people, you know, after the marriage, a few days, they come back to me with another certificate, cancellation of marriage. He said, why would I be happy with it? And subhanAllah, this is the result of exaggeration in marriage, you know. I blame exaggeration in marriage, whereby we make it so expensive. In the way the husband just wanted the marriage to happen, after a few days he doesn't see that beauty that he sees in the wife because of the amount of the money that he too much paid, you know. And he is becoming intolerant, you know. He sees about her deficiency, one after the other. He cannot tolerate any mistake that will come from her. At the end of the day, he just divorced and he doesn't care. He doesn't care because he knows that he can just pay to marry another person just like that. So I believe it's wrong to follow the culture if the culture is not doing the right thing. Yeah, Sheikh Omar Fulata, according to what somebody, I wasn't there, but somebody said, he was once saying that we inform the government, that the government should, really, really interfere and convince the community to reduce the amount of the mahar. But they are not willing to
listen. I think in Malaysia, yeah, here we have mahar specified by each state. Like some would say it's 300, some would say it's 500. But then of course you have people who come and say, this is the mahar, but we want some gifts.
Gift.
Other than that as well.
Yeah, that's in every country actually. Mm. As long as there is a madhab in the country, that is the minimum. Urbu dinar or whatever they want to mention, but there is that minimum is there. But what makes it good is that usually no government is imposing that the mahar has to be like this. That the mahar has to be like this. But this is what is supposed to be the mahar. But if they go and agree, and in some situations the family, they keep it as, for instance, 20,000 ringgit. Officially written. But between the husband and the family, is maybe 1,000 ringgit. But officially, the rest they will just call it gift for him. We don't want to accept this. But since the system will not accept less than 20,000, they write 20,000. But what is he giving her? She says she doesn't want anything. And this is her right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ تِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيًا مَرِيًا. Your wife, after the marriage, she decided to give up the mahar and give it back to the husband. This is her absolute right. But at first, we have to mention the mahar. He has to pass it to her, but later on she wants to give him a discount, 100% or 99%. This is absolutely up to her. So in the system, for the system to accommodate that marriage, they write what the system agree with. But between them, they know why are they marrying each other. It's not about the money. So she cut down the mahar to a level which the husband will appreciate it. And subhanAllah, it has a great impact in that marriage. And trust me, if this husband is not shaitan, he will always remember this. Yeah, he will always remember this.
So moving forward from this, the next question would be, what is the correct time to hand over this mahar? Because sometimes they say it's at the time of the nikah itself, some would say it's before the time of the nikah, or at times, let's say the financial condition is not okay for the groom, they just delay it indefinitely for a few years, then I'll pay it after 10 years. How do we navigate the timing of the mahar?
Yeah, it becomes responsibility and a burden, on the shoulder of the husband right after the akad.
Do we call it a debt?
Of course it's a debt. Yeah, he has to pay that, unless if the wife forgives. Yeah, even if he dies before her, they have to extract that amount of the mahar and give it to her, and then we go for the distribution of the estate. So it becomes his responsibility to pay that mahar. So they will announce it in the marriage. I'm marrying you, my daughter, at the mahar. Qadruhu kada wa kada. The amount of the mahar is this and that. And then whether he pays right now, or the agreement between them that he's going to pay it afterwards. Or sometimes he pays something muqaddaman and mu'akharan, he's going to pay another amount, to complete the mahar in the future according to whatever they agreed upon. He can pay it before the akad, but it will become his responsibility after the marriage. Yeah, and it is a loan and a debt on his shoulder, which he has to pay. Yeah. Even after the divorce, let's say they married and they get to divorce each other, but he did not pay that mahar. He has to pay. Yeah, even after the divorce, he has to pay that mahar.
I think Sheikh, now would be a good time to stop. So inshallah, we will continue our series on Tarbiyah in our next series of videos. Until then, Jazakumullah khair Sheikh for taking the time out to be here with us today. And inshallah, we'd like to thank everyone for tuning in, and we would welcome you all to join us in our next sitting inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.